glad you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for Thursday, June the 1st, 2023. I'm your host, Donna Leland. And today again, we're going to be visiting with Roger Basick. He's with the group Reach Beyond. And just hearing some more amazing stories of how God really enabled him to be in the right place at the right time. Thanks again, Roger, for joining us here on Mark and Friends. Well, we had you back and we heard your story, the reluctant missionary, and how God directed your path and got you to that place of being a part of his grand scheme of reaching the unreached in Ireland, and now you're working with Reach Beyond all around the world. And you were telling us some of your responsibilities. Go over those again.
Yeah, so I'm the Vice President of International Ministries, which is a huge, you know, big title, but I try to remind my wife of that when she tries to, you know, ask me to take out the garbage or something. You know who I'm talking to? I am the Vice President of International Ministries. Doesn't impress her either.
No.
But but it really is, it's not a, as our President Daniel Enns likes to remind, this is not a lording or governing position. It's a shepherding position. And so we're looking out for those who are serving and leading. From a missions perspective, I oversee the different regions of the world, sub-Saharan Africa, the leaders of them. I don't have to manage all their people, but sub-Saharan Africa, our region directors of Europe, Eurasia, Asia Pacific, North Africa, Middle East, and we also have two ministry impact teams. We call them. One is the Share English Ministry, which is reaching out to English learners through media, through social media, through conversation clubs in person and online, and then also through our newest ministry impact team is called EMU, which stands for European Mobile Unreached, reaching the masses of people who have come into Europe over the past several years from different countries, and trying to not only reach them but also equip the churches and come alongside the churches and believers and ministries who are working to reach the European Mobile Unreached.
Now, do you do a lot of traveling to these countries?
I have not in the past several years, simply because of, we have people all over the country, so they're doing it. But, you know, in addition to COVID, we also, you know, all the lockdowns, and some of the countries were so locked down. I mean, it was almost comical here, you know, in the States when people would complain about lockdowns. We have no idea what a lockdown means compared to what some of our brothers and sisters in other countries experienced. I mean, they were literally locked into their houses. I mean, there was no movement. It was rough. And so trying to fly in was not even a question. You couldn't even do it. So long answer to your question. No, I haven't done a ton of traveling. I've tried to keep it to a minimum because the other thing is our ministry, you know, like we said last time, is primarily to our family, to our community, and then around the world, right? In that order, we've got to be salt and light where we are and wherever we're going. And so, yeah, so I travel when necessary, but I don't make it a point to just travel just to pop in, you know?
Yeah, but with, you know, technology today, you're popping in all over the place.
Absolutely.
And you're doing a face-to-face probably a lot more efficiently than, you know, being there. And we're getting a lot of great work done, you know, using this technology. Now, let's talk about short-term missions. In your Reach Beyond group, is there a place for people who would want to go on a short-term mission?
Yeah, there is. But like I say, it's different. We're a different type of mission than a lot of others. And that doesn't mean we're better. Hopefully it doesn't mean we're worse. But we're different. I mean, God has us in this unique path of these three core competencies of media. You know, started off with radio, but it's beyond just radio now. We do radio, but also other types of media. There's also healthcare, and there's also community development. And so, as somebody said recently, we recruit nerds, you know.
Mm-hmm.
we recruit geeks and all those things. So it's not the type of short-term mission where you'd be going to, you know, paint a swing set or build a, you know, a wall or something like that. They're specialties. And so so the short answer is yes, we do short-term missions, but they're pretty focused in different categories. And so we have a lot of ministries with EMU recently, with the European Mobile Unreached, going over to different parts of Europe and working with refugees. There's such a great need and so many opportunities and so many different ways that people need. Primarily, obviously, they need the Lord, but so many people we've met just come with nothing. They absolutely close on their back. And I can tell you stories about that if you want, but amazing how God, you know, we call it the ministry of just showing up. You know, you just need to be in the place. So we'll bring a short-term team in. And last time I was in a refugee camp in Europe, and it was rough. I mean, the camp was built to hold 2,500 people, and when we went, there were about 12,000.
Oh.
So can you imagine? Just try to imagine the smell of that, because there's no plumbing that could withstand that. You know, like 2,500 would be a challenge, but 12,000. People were sleeping on the concrete. You know, they were fighting, literally fist fighting over cardboard so they could lay on, sleep on. So our role there was to hand out water bottles and food. We're giving milk to the mothers. And it was, you know, the army's there, the police are there, and we're alongside them, and we're working with refugees. We're helping them, and they're helping us interpret and all these type of things, to just be there and just show the love of Christ. And it is interesting, because there's so many stories, not just my own, but others who've gone. When you're some of these locations are very tense, you know, because you got, they're not just all refugees who came from one big happy family, right? I mean, they came from war-torn places where they might even be enemies in their home country. So here they're coming, you're slamming them all together in a tiny little camp. So it's tense. And so some of the places are told you cannot proselytize. You cannot say anything about, you know, any religion whatsoever unless you're asked. And so, but still there's no preaching. You can tell your own story, but you can't just get up on the street corner and start preaching. And so amazing how many times people would come up to us and say, so we assume you're followers of Jesus or you're Christians.
Whoa.
And it was like, why do you assume that? You know? And the answer we've heard so many times is, who else would be in this place? Who else would come here and help us? You know? And it's just so, like, I get chills when I think about it, you know, because it's like, wow, they can see light. They can see the light of Christ. They can experience the saltiness, right? And that's, like I say, you don't know that until you're there, until you come face to face with people that we would never connect with otherwise. In 2017, we went to Israel, and this is before this big mass migration of people, right? But we went to Israel, and we went to the Syrian border. Our president and his wife at the time said, we really feel compelled to go to the Syrian border and just pray for the people in Syria. And so I was like, oh boy, yeah, okay. So we went. And to tell you the truth, we're standing in the middle of, at the edge of this field, this beautiful, idyllic, peaceful-looking valley. It's like not at all what I expected. I expected, like, you know, war-torn buildings and stuff like this. But the road had actually been torn up so you could not drive from Israel over. There's a military base and kind of right on the end of no man's land. And so what we're looking at is no man's land. And I'm like, this is not what I expected. Like, you know, so we're standing there and our president and his wife are saying, oh, we just feel so compelled to pray for the people, you know, in Syria right now. And can we just lift our hand over and just pray that God would open the doors, that we'd be able to connect with them somehow, or that somehow, you know. And I'm thinking, I can't imagine. How would you get into Syria?
Yeah.
You know, like, so we start to pray, and I'm thinking, even as we're praying, I'll admit, like, I'm thinking, Lord, this just doesn't seem like we're at the border of Syria. This seems like we're in the middle of a peaceful field, you know?
Yeah.
And you hear birds singing and no clouds in the sky, and it's pretty, you know, beautiful sunny day. And so we're praying, we start to pray, and all of a sudden I hear this and it sounds like thunder, you know. And I open my eyes, I'm looking around, like, where's that coming from, you know? And you hear it again, and then you hear gunfire. And it's, you know, machine guns, bombs going off, and you're thinking, there's actually a war going on right there. You know, we're 40 kilometers away from, and the image I just couldn't take from my mind was women and children running, taking cover from the crossfire, you know?
Yeah.
And I don't cry very easily. My wife jokes I cry once a year just to make sure my tear ducts are cleaned out, you know? But I just started weeping. And I just couldn't stop the tears coming from my eyes as we're praying. And other people are doing the same thing. So we're, you know, a bunch of us are all crying, praying over this. And we finished praying. And I told some people what I felt. I said, I just had this horrific image in my mind of these women and kids running from the gunfire and the bombs going off. And they said, we had the exact same image in our mind, you know, as we were praying. I thought, whoa. And then shortly after that, as you know, Syrian refugees started flooding across the border into Turkey, and then from Turkey over to Greece, and then into mainland Europe. And the Lord opened the floodgates. And so here we have a chance to go back and into these refugee camps and minister to these people who have come over, and to hear their stories and to hold their hands and to be able to even at times to pray for them, you know, because even as Muslims, as you know, like Muslims will never, they will never mind us praying for healing, because they believe that Jesus was a prophet, but they believe Jesus was the only prophet who healed people.
Okay.
And so they will never mind you praying in Jesus' name as a follower of Jesus for healing. And so we often pray that their hearts would be healed, that their relationships would be healed, you know, that the brokenness that they have, a lot of times physical ailments, would be healed. And just the opportunities to be able to share the love of Christ in tangible ways like that, you can't imagine it until you're there, right? And so sometimes I'll admit, sometimes I'm skeptical of short-term teams, because it's like, oh yeah, we're going to go do this amazing thing. What I often find is the people that are changed are the ones who go and come back. Maybe we don't see the change happen to the people we're trying to minister to, but our hearts are changed when we go, for sure. And the other thing is the people on the ground who are there all the time, the believers who are there trying to reach out, they feel such a sense of relief from real servants who come over and we're just here to make your burden lighter. We're just here to bear your burden with you. Give them the day off. Let them go out, you know, grab something to eat on their own without feeling like they have to carry the full load. So, long answer to your question, I know, but it is powerful and there are opportunities for short-term teams for sure.
That is just truly amazing. Like you said, you just need to be there and show up. Share with us another story.
This young guy we were serving with, he was a refugee, happened to be from Syria. And so we were staying in this little house outside of the refugee camp. And he was able to stay with us because he had been working, you know, in the camp and stuff like that. And so the volunteer said, oh, we want to give him his own place, to, you know, a comfortable place so he didn't have to sleep on the ground or in a tent or something. So he stayed with us. And so we're talking, a younger guy in his 20s. And so he started telling me about his family in Syria. And he said, all my family's been killed. And I said, wow. I said, I can't imagine. And he said, my brothers and I were all arrested and tortured. And so he's telling me these stories. And I said, wow. And so, you know, what do you say to somebody like that?
Yeah.
I can't relate. I can't relate to any of that.
Mm-mm.
And so all that came to mind was, I said, you know what? I don't know that I can give you any comfort. But if it's okay, I'd like to put my arm around you and pray to Jesus for you, because as you know, I'm a follower of Jesus and I believe that he is the only one who heals. And I think you need healing for your heart and you need the family that only he can provide. Right. And so
yeah,
we prayed and he didn't close his eyes. He was very stiff, you know, and all this stuff. And he said, thank you, which was kind, you know, and I thought, oh boy, did I overstep, you know, did I maybe I shouldn't have rushed that, you know, but I just felt like that was all I had to offer. You know, I had nothing, no words of comfort, nothing to give him. And so we're going to bed, and he's lights on. You know, he's out in the common area, and I said, "We have a bed for you in here." He said, No. I said, "No, you sleep in the bed." You know, he said, "No, I can't. I said, "No, you can." He said, "No, I cannot." He said, "You know, I spent so much time in prison in the darkness, full darkness. I can't sleep with the lights out anymore. I got to stay out here in the light." And I was like, wow. So here he is sleeping in the common living room area, right, with the lights fully on, fully clothed. And so wake up in the morning and he's gone. He's, you know, he's off to the refugee camp and he's serving breakfast, you know, before anybody else was there. And so the week goes on. We're able to talk and laugh and, you know, just kind of carry on and share meals together. And at the end of the week, he's sitting there on the couch. I walk in and he's bawling. I mean, just tears flowing down, and he's staring at his phone, not saying anything. And I thought, oh boy, he must be reading something. And he says, "Roger, come here." And he grabs me and pulls me down next to him, sit down on the couch. And I'm looking at his phone, and there's this Arabic man staring there, looking at him, crying. So they're just staring at each other, crying. And I said, "You know each other?" He goes, "This is my brother."
Oh.
And I said, "Your brother?" I said, "I thought your family was killed." He said, "So did I." I thought,
oh.
What? So he said, I don't know what to say. I said, "I don't either. This is amazing, you know." So after I said a few words to his brother, a few words that I know, "Nice to meet you," and all these kind of things, I let them talk. And afterwards, he hugged me and he said, "Thank you for praying." And I said, I what do I say? I'm ashamed to admit I didn't have faith to believe that could happen. You know, like, I just prayed that God would comfort him. I didn't think he would reunite him with his brother that he thought was dead. But just amazing how things like that were, again, just the ministry of showing up. We would have never had that experience had not we been there, right? And
yeah.
So I'll tell you another story if we have time.
Yeah.
We were in another refugee camp, which was really more like, I would say it's more like a neighborhood than a camp. They had some sort of semi-permanent trailer type places for people to live, and they could stay there for longer term than just a tent. And they had heat, and they had little kitchenettes and stuff like that. So it was definitely more like a neighborhood community type feel. And they had a store, I put that in air quotes, but it was, they didn't have to pay for the stuff, but you know, things that were donated, all kinds of things, school supplies and clothes and, you know, household goods and stuff like that were donated, but they had to try to keep it orderly. And so instead of just giving it out to whoever would come, they had like times where people could come and shop, you know, and pick different things at different times of, you know, the week and stuff like that to make sure that it was equally distributed and people all had a chance to pick, you know, things that they wanted and make their houses, make their little places home as much as they could, right? So believers running it, a tremendous ministry, and they have an after-school program for the kids and a before-school program, and it was just a really different feel of this place. So I'm walking through with this brother in Christ from Spain, and he speaks broken English, and I speak broken Spanish, and so we're trying to communicate back and forth, and we're just going, and we see this couple kind of walking toward us, but they see us, and they kind of keeping their eyes on us, but they're walking off to the side. And as I walk past them, get about 10 feet past, I hear the woman say, "Do you speak English?" And just very clear, you know. And I turned around and I said, "Well, I do. He doesn't quite, but he speaks Spanish." And she said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." And it just as loud as, you know, and I'm thinking, should you be saying that in, you know, in a camp that's mostly Muslims, right? And so here's this man and woman, husband and wife, an attractive couple, I mean, probably in their late 30s. He's a big guy, like muscular, you know, fit-looking guy, and she's super frail-looking. Like, you could just tell she'd been ill or something, you know, very skinny. And they said, "Can we talk to you?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, I don't know that we can help you, but yeah, absolutely. Well, what's on your mind?" And they said, "Are you followers of Jesus?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, is this a setup? You know, because we're not supposed to talk about this." And I said, "Yes, we are." And she said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus," real loud, you know. And I was like, Oh, and she's lifting her hands and head, you know, her eyes toward heaven, just like, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And I said, sister, what's going on? And she said, we are followers of Jesus too. And the husband said, we're from Iraq. And I said, oh, wow. I said, wow, it's a pleasure to meet you, you know. And so we're talking, and they said, we just arrived. We have absolutely nothing, and no one will give us anything because we're Christians. And I said, no, that's not true. And they said, no, you know, nobody will talk to us. Nobody will communicate with us. Nobody will tell us, give us any help. And I said, oh, hang on a minute. And it turns out this guy used to work in the oil industry in Iraq. So highly educated, both fluent English speakers, believers, born again believers in Christ, and absolutely felt so alone. And they were just praying for some Christian to be able to come alongside and help them in some way, at least point him in a direction of help, you know. And he said, look, I'm okay. He said, we both used to be very fit, but my wife has gotten ill, and we're freezing at night. We don't have a blanket between us. And so I have to hold my wife all night just to keep her warm. She's shivering all night long. And he said, I really, you know, get any sleep at night because I'm so worried about her. And he said, there's nobody here to help us. And I said, brother, I got good news for you. There's a lot of people here who help you. And they said, no, no. I said, no, I'm telling you, there's a store that this community store set up, and they're believers in Christ who will help you in there. And they were just so amazed. Oh. And again, she's, thank you, Jesus, for answering prayer. You know, like, I mean, this is not praying for a parking spot at Walmart, right? This is praying for, like, life and death stuff. And, you know, again, the ministry of showing up, the ministry of just being there. So I was able to connect them with the believers and introduce them and be able to get them help and get them settled and just to realize that they're not alone.
Thank you so much, Roger. Our time is done here on Mark and Friends, but thanks for just enlarging our vision as to what God is doing in and through just everyday people in our world.
Yeah, thanks, Donna. Appreciate you.